Well, brethren, today I want to begin possibly a two-part sermon. I'm not sure when I'll get to the second part, but a sermon regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness. I'll be today simply diving into the sermon primarily based on scriptures from the Old Testament in part one, and then we'll look at scriptures from the New Testament in part two. The reason for doing so is to emphasize the depth of God's desire to forgive mankind of their sins, forgive him of their trespasses, iniquities throughout Scripture. Sometimes when we think about forgiveness, we may only get locked into the fact that forgiveness may be just a New Testament thing. But forgiveness is throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible. And indeed, God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same forever. And we know that the Lord, the Word of the Old Testament, came to earth as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and that God, Jesus Christ, gave his life for all mankind that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God the Father, and that Jesus Christ return, at Jesus Christ's return, be resurrected, changed into spirit beings, and gifted that wonderful, uncomprehendable gift of eternal life. Of eternal life. Leading up to Passover can also be a very sobering time, a time of deep reflection. As we went through in the past sermon on preparation by self-examination is critical, and it's very important that we go through that process. However, great joy and appreciation should also accompany this time of year, knowing that God the Father and Jesus Christ wants, desires, and will forgive us, will forgive our every sin. It is comforting to know that all of our sins, no matter what they are, if repented of, will be absolutely washed away. And brethren, there is no sin that's so great, that's so big, that's so incredible, that God will not forgive. No sin. There's also no sin so small, or some sin that's so insignificant, that it does not require repentance and forgiveness. All sin, whether huge or small, requires forgiveness. Before we get into the Old Testament, go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Old Testament is filled with many scriptures that we'll be reading today. First, let's look at this very encouraging scripture here in the New Testament, where the word Jesus Christ summarizes his and the Father's purpose for mankind. It says here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What an encouraging scripture. For the entire world, there are countries and people throughout humanity that have never come to read those words. And when they're resurrected in the second resurrection, and they read the scripture, and they realize how true that scripture is, wow, absolutely incredible. You see, from the time of Adam and Eve, followed really by all mankind has succumbed to the deception, to the lies, to the temptation of Satan. It doesn't matter the country, it doesn't matter the culture, all mankind has fallen victim to Satan's deceptions, to Satan's sinful ways, because we're mortal beings. And the only way that John 3, verse 16 and 17 is possible is through being reconciled to God the Father through repentance. That's what makes it possible. The forgiving of our sins made possible by that sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we must be forgiven of our sins. So, first of all, what does this word forgive mean? What does the word forgive mean? What does it mean to forgive? There are several Greek and Hebrew words underneath that are translated into the English word forgive or forgiveness. But basically, these are some definitions, these are some synonyms of the word forgive. It means to bear, to carry off, to pardon, to remove guilt associated with sin or wrongdoing associated with ritual vows, etc. To tar over in a covering motion. You know, if there's a crack in the highway or something, or in the road, particularly these asphalt roads, a problem there, they come and they tar it over. They cover it up. And if you do an excellent job with that, you won't even know that the crack was even there. Forgiveness falls underneath of that. It means to release, to take away, to appease, to amend, to atone, to be indulgent towards, to raise high, to exalt, to be ready to forgive. To give up resentment or claim, to requital for. It means to grant relief from payment of, to forgive a debt, to cease to feel resentment against. All of these things mean forgive. Fall underneath of that meaning, that word, to forgive. The verb forgive is an extremely powerful word. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. There is a very important aspect to forgiveness. One, we know, we understand that God forgives us. We want His forgiveness. But I also want to emphasize as we go through this sermon the fact that all of the things that we'll cover today is something that we must also be willing to do towards others. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's a pretty tall order. That's a pretty tall order, to be willing to forgive others what they have done towards you. It is in this context of these definitions that we must then evaluate sin. Because it is sin, it is wrongdoing that needs forgiveness. So we want to really take a good look at sin, at what sin is, and what it means to make amends, what it means to atone. You see, God the Father makes amends for us. God the Father atones, He raises high, He takes away, He gives up claim to debt. Right? The debt that we owe as a result of sin is our life. Is our life. God the Father in Jesus Christ gives up ownership to that. That is important for us to always remember. He relieves payment of, He carries off, God the Father pardons, He requits. He is always ready to forgive. And what Passover brings into sobering focus is that forgiveness is a huge blessing. It's a spiritual blessing. Forgiveness is also something that we should show towards others. But what is being forgiven is sin. Simply put, sin is what we need to be forgiven of. I want to turn your attention to your handout that you have there. The handout lists 15 definitions of sin, and that's what I want to step through today. I want to go through this handout today. It says at the top of the handout, there are many synonymous words that represent the outworking of man's fallen nature. As these are not always translated by the same English word, it is necessary that we should distinguish them. The student, by referencing the following list, will be able to do so. So there are many, many different definitions, many, many characteristics of sin. And as we step through these characteristics of sin, the thing to keep in mind is two things. Number one, God the Father forgives every single one of these. God the Father in Jesus Christ, if we come in repentance towards Him, will forgive every single one of these. But also, every single one of these, we must be willing to forgive others of. And these are very important topics as we move into Passover. So the first one on the list is chata. Chata. It means to sin or to miss the mark. It means to stumble, to fall. Hence, morally, a coming short. Blame worthlessness. Not necessarily willful. An act of thought, a word or deed or a condition. Usually but not always rendered as sin, but it's also rendered in many other words throughout the Bible. I want to just look at one of these. Go with me over to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 20 and verse 16. Judges, chapter 20 and verse 16. One of the definitions of this word chata means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. Here in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16 it says, among all the people there were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So imagine if you're sitting all the way in the back of the room and I had up here just a piece of hair. Right? Just a thin piece of hair. What it says is that these men would be able to stand all the way back there and probably at a further distance, take a stone, not a huge boulder, a stone, put it in a sling, and sling it at something that is a hair's breadth wide and not miss. Do it consistently. Incredible. When God tells us that He forgives sins, it is even the smallest infringement of not missing a mark that small. To sling a stone at a target a hair's breadth width and not miss in this context of sin means that you have honed your spiritual sensitivities and control to distinguish in the tiniest ways right versus wrong, sinlessness versus sinfulness at something that tiny, that far away. That you're able to notice it from a distance and not miss the mark of righteousness, not miss the mark of sinlessness. That's the goal. That's the goal. So we have to ask the question then, how often do we miss the mark? If we consider the smallest of sins, the little white lies, as we often call them, statements of deception, inaccuracy, false agreement, dishonest support, fabrication, embellishment of the truth, etc., all these little things that, you know, the person listening or the other people involved would never notice, right? They would not notice this hair's breadth, you know, object here. They'd never pick up on the fact that, you know, the statements we make or the sins that we've committed is a slight variation of the truth. But God says those slight variations are sins. As you're missing the mark. It's a tall order. A tall order. Those types of sins, seeing the hair's breadth and missing the mark of truth. Family, that's sin. That is also sin. Yet we must also absolutely recognize that God forgives. God forgives those as well. Oftentimes we think of the big, huge, major sins. But those tiny sins, a hair breadth wide, requires God's forgiveness. That's what chata means. Let's go to the next definition. Asham. Asham. Asham means to trespass, to sin through error of ignorance. Asham is a breach of commandment done in ignorance, but when the guilt is proved, atonement is required. Reconciliation is required. Let's look at an example of this over in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13. It says here in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting." Brethren, God is willing not only to forgive at the individual level, but also, as you see here, an entire congregation could sin. An entire congregation sins, repentance is required. This proves that the large number of people does not constitute a truth. You can't say that because all the other people are doing A, B, and C, then that has to be right. That has to be the truth. You see, as a church, as a fellowship, as a congregation, we must always be humble enough to repent before God. So if a church, if a fellowship, if a congregation comes to see that they are guilty of a sham, that they are guilty of a trespass, that they are guilty of a sin, but are too proud, too vain, too concerned about friendship, too concerned about income coming in, too concerned about embarrassment, etc., whatever the reason is, then they are about repentance, changing, then the sin remains, and there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Therefore, if a congregation or an organization refuses to see unintentional sin or intentional sin, either way, then they are gambling with forgiveness, and therefore they're gambling with their salvation. Kagwa may have been a result of recognizing this type of sin, a sham. God requires, whether it's at a congregational level, at a large level, or at an individual level, sin to be dealt with. Sin to be dealt with. God says in the Old Testament, offer an offering. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ makes clear we ought to repent. We ought to change. And when we repent, when we change, God offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. Number three definition, aven. Aven. Aven means iniquity specifically connected with idolatry. It's used because idol worship is nothing. Idol worship is vanity. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, says here, hence, aven comes to mean vanity. The word has many renderings, which are pointed out in the passages which occur, if we look at one of them. Aven is rather a course of bad conduct flowing from the evil desires of fallen nature than breaches of law as such. Now, that's what the author says here. I left this quote in there. I somewhat disagree with what he said there. So what he says there on your handout, it says, aven is rather a course of bad conduct flowing from the evil desires of fallen nature than breaches of law as such. Now, I challenge the author's sentence for clarity's sake. You know, let's be clear, evil desires of a fallen nature is still absolutely the breach of law. Don't ever separate the fact that somehow doing something wrong is not a breach of God's law. It is a breach of God's law. Hebrew tells us that where there is no sin, where there is no law, there is no sin. So if there is the nature of fallen nature, if there's the inclination of fallen nature that exists, then there has to be sin, because if there was no fallen nature, there would be no sin. There's nothing to talk about. But there's something to talk about because God's law exists. And if God's law exists, then fallen nature is sin. And we know who is the initiator of fallen nature. That is Satan. So I disagree somewhat with the author here. But let's look at an example of what this word aven means. Go with me over to Hosea. Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 15. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. It says here, though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Avon. Beth Avon means house of idolatry, wickedness. Nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. What the author is making distinct is that Beth Avon and Gilgal were places where idolatry was an embedded way of life. This is what they did. If you went to Beth Avon on any day, if you went to Gilgal on any day, you can be assured that what you were going to see is idolatrous practices. Any day of the week, that's what you would see. To go up to these places voluntarily, or to live within, or to congregate within these cities willingly, was to expose yourself to evil desires, was to willingly expose yourself to sin. Sin which you commit as a result of society around you is still sin. We can't say because we live in this particular area, we live in that particular area, that's the reason why I sin. That's why Hosea was making it very clear, don't go up to Beth Avon. So how does this relate to us today? Are there Beth Avons, are there Gilgals today? Some of you may live in a neighborhood, as I mentioned, or in the cities, or in a household where the environment is laden with sin, which inevitably makes living sinless difficult. There may be sins or habits that you have formed because of the fallen nature of the environment around you. And if you're living in an environment around you where there's a lot of sin taking place, as we often say, it begins to rub off. God says that that likely will be the case. So Judah, don't go up there. That's why God warned them not to go there. The author also points out that Avon can transition into additional sin of vanity, where one becomes proud or comfortable with the circumstances or the environment. Proud that they're from the bad side of the neighborhood. Proud that they, you know, are living in these tough conditions. Let me cite an example for our young adults. You know, unfortunately, institutions of higher learning, college campuses, and fraternities have become a Beth Avon and Gilgal for our young adults in many cases. These institutions are too often living environments where fornication, drugs, pornography, drinking, other forms of sinful indulgence, experimentation, and deviance is the norm. That's the climate in many of our college campuses and, quote, institutions of higher learning. And pride and vanity and peer pressure become the driving force and can dictate your behavior. And if you as a young adult are willing or unable to separate yourself, or you become uncomfortable with the dwelling, or become comfortable with dwelling in these sinful surroundings, sin will rub off. It will rub off. But realize God does offer forgiveness. He does. Living in Beth Avon or Gilgal is challenging. I know. I grew up in the inner city. All the things I mentioned, drinking, pornography, drugs, sinful indulgence, you name it, was the norm. That was the norm. And unless one pushes against that, unless one presses against that, and one who does press or push against that often suffers ridicule. That's the life when you're living in Gilgal. That's the life when you're living in Beth Avon. You either stand strong, you separate yourself. Unfortunately, you begin to gamble and conform. And too often, I gambled and conformed. So I know that it's tough. the best solution is to not put yourself in a place that increases the likelihood that you will be, you either say something or do something for which you will need forgiveness. Sometimes we can't necessarily exclude ourselves from Gilgal. We know that Jesus Christ himself prayed that we not be taken out of the world, but that we live in the world, but not be conformed to the world. But we can't become comfortable with living in Gilgal. We can't become comfortable with living in Beth Avon. And our college campuses, unfortunately, are set up for the destruction of the morality of our young people, just like the cities are. There's nothing more frustrating, as I mentioned before, than a parent dropping their kids off at a college campus and having the faculty tell you that you have no say, no word in the dorm and who's there and, you know, all of the behaviors and things that takes place. And if anything does happen, we have to get your son or your daughter's permission in order to call you. Absolutely incredible. Let's look at number four. Number four, Ava. Ava. Ava means perverseness. From the root, bent or crooked. English, it means wrong. Wrung out of course. Absolutely wrung out of course. Go with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. God forgives all of these sins. We have to repent. We have to be sensitive to these things. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. This is the story of the sin of Shimei. The sin of Shimei. Says here, verse 18, then a ferry boat went across to carry the king's household and to do what he thought was good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong there is, Ava, perverseness, or remember the perverseness your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. What perverseness did Shimei commit? What perverseness did he commit? Go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Some sins may be difficult to recognize, difficult to identify. In the case of Shimei, this is not hard to see at all. This is sin wrung out of course. This is sin where he just totally, absolutely lost control. Lost control. This is that sin of Ava. It says here in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king. Then all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed. So this guy, he's lost it. He's walking along the hillside. Here's the king down a little bit in the valley. And he's walking along the hillside just cursing up a storm. He's mad. He's lost it. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and cut off his head. Shimei had lost it. He had absolutely 100% lost it. Drop down to verse 13. And David and his men went along the road. Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went. Threw stones at him, kicking up the dust. Can you see it? You see this guy that just lost it. I mean, he has lost it. At the king. This was perverseness. That's what that word means. Abba means perverseness. And it's perverse on many levels. He is cursing uncontrollably, using all kinds of choice profanities that could possibly come to his mind. And he's doing so at the king. Family, whatever one's political bent may be, this is equivalent to President Obama coming to your town. He's walking down the street, shaking hands with the security detail all around him, greeting people, and you're running alongside in the crowd, cursing up a storm, because maybe he's raised your taxes. You're just losing it. Absolutely losing it. You know, God forgives. God even forgives that. But God may not forgive the security detail who takes you out. Just like, you know, the king's guard wanted, let me go take off his head. But this sin, this perverseness, it had gone awry. He had totally lost it. We can't lose it. We can't lose it. Yes, God forgives, but brethren, we cannot lose it. I remember going into a grocery store many years ago and hearing a woman just absolutely, she lost it. She's cursing up a storm at the butcher at the meat counter. I have no idea what the situation is, but she has lost it. I mean, the words are echoing through the whole store. People are walking around embarrassed. People stop. They're stunned. I was shocked when I recognized the voice and looked around the corner and saw that it was a longtime church member who had lost it. Lost it. Just absolutely lost it. The sin of Ava basically just he had lost it. Cursing up a storm. Maybe I should have tapped her on the shoulder, but no, I didn't do that. But she had lost it. So it can happen. Situations can happen that tips us over the cliff. That sin, brethren, that needs to be forgiven of. Does God forgive? If repented of, the blood of Jesus Christ washes that away. I pray that she went home, got on her knees, and asked for God's forgiveness. If we've been guilty of that, if we've lost it this past year, we need to make sure that we've gotten down on our knees and asked God's forgiveness and repented. Number five, amal. Amal means trouble, labor, toil. Sin viewed in the light of trouble it causes, of its burden and its grievousness. Also means perverseness and mischief. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Here in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy with justice, to take what is right from the poor of my people, the widows may be their prey, that the widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." This is that sin of Amal. Sin viewed in light of the trouble that it causes other people. To pass a decree, and that's what happened here, that's what it's pointing out, that a decree, a law had been passed, to pass a decree based on unrighteousness is sin. It's sin. There are laws created by courts in many countries which benefit only the elite in government. There are laws that are placed in government that only benefits the wealthy. If the needy are robbed of fair justice, or if the price of justice is such that only the wealthy can be defended, it's sin. It's sin. The poor, the widow, the fatherless taken advantage of is a sin. It's a sin. Jesus Christ makes clear our obligation to the widow, our obligation to the fatherless. The question is, how are we doing? How are we doing in that regard? We must be aware that our obligation to them as well as our obligation to each other must be from the heart. We should never do things, no matter what it is, that brings burden, suffering, grievous pressure upon other people. I want to go down to definition number 6, because definition number 6 is very similar to the one we just read in number 5. Aval. Aval means unjust, unfairness. Sin in its nature is deceitful, it says here, dishonesty, which is not equal, unfairness in dealings. It's rendered unjust, it's rendered unrighteousness. But let's go over to Leviticus chapter 19. Look at an example of this over in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version, because that word unrighteousness actually is used in the King James Version. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness, you shall do no injustice, you shall do no aval in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor." So misjudging is a sin. That's what it's pointing out here. So how do we see this violation today? Judgment and justice is most often not equal or balanced in our government today. How about our judgments of others? You know, do we have a tendency to side with the popular or with the underdog? Think about that. Do we have a tendency to side with the popular or with the underdog when it comes to judging? Based on Scripture, we should side with the righteous. We should side with the righteous. Not side with the poor when it comes to unrighteousness. Not side with the rich or the wealthy or the popular when it comes to unrighteousness. We need to have righteous judgments no matter what the economic or popularity position might be of an individual. If we're managers or supervisors on our job, how do we judge? How do we judge? Do we make judgments that equal out to political benefit in our favor? You see, God is not judging the rest of the world. He's judging us. So if we on our jobs make judgments or make rulings that are solely for the benefit of ourselves, and it causes other people to lose out on benefit, then that's a sin. That's a sin. A good part of this life that we have is learning how to be righteous judges. We are being taught how to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. One of the places where we have an opportunity to exercise that is on our jobs, as well as in our family. But we can very easily get wrapped up in politics on the job or get wrapped up in politics in a community, etc., and our judgment begins to become flawed. That's a sin as well. Does God forgive? Absolutely, God does forgive. Let's look at number 7. Number 7. Number 7 is abar. Abar. It means to pass beyond. Sin that passes beyond, hence transgression. Go with me over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Abar, sin that goes beyond, passes beyond. Here in Hosea chapter 8 verse 1, it says here, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed Abar, my covenant, and rebelled, gone beyond, against my law. They have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. The concept here is sin that has not, that has no respect for the way of God, the law of God, and is very comfortable with going beyond that. I'm not going to only break God's law, but I'm going to actually go beyond breaking God's law. Sometimes attitudes can override us to where we say to ourselves, you know, I don't care what the outcome is. I don't care what the law is. I don't care what the punishment may be. I'm going to say what I need to say. I'm going to do what I need to do. And I dare anybody try to stop me. That type of nature can come up in us. Where, you know, whatever it is so pressing on us, like, I don't care. After I said my say, I'm going to feel much better as a result. And that's all that's important. That's going beyond God's law. That's going beyond that. That's the abar that is being talked of here. Sin that goes beyond is very dangerous. A person can say, I don't care if I overdrink. I'm going to go beyond and drive anyway. That's going beyond. I don't care what my parents say. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. That's going beyond. That's very, very dangerous. When you decide that you're going to commit the sin of a bar, look out. Because you are being set up for destruction. Does God offer forgiveness when we decide in our heart that we're going to go beyond? He does. If we repent. If we repent. Definition number eight. Definition number eight. Ra'ah. Ra'ah. Wicked. Injurious. Injurious. From the root which indicates its nature as breaking up all that is good or desirable. Injurious to all others. The Greek, it says here, peneros, evil, kakos, bad, hence especially of moral depravity and corruption, a lewdness. English, good for nothing. An attitude of good for nothing. The example I want to bring out here is over in 1 Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 28. This is the story of David when he went down to figure out what was going on. His brothers had left home and to go up and face Goliath. And he went down to see what the situation was because he couldn't believe that there would be someone as indignant as speaking both against the king and speaking against God. But his brother, Eliab, felt that he was coming down there in a good-for-nothing attitude. It says, now Eliab, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know that your pride and insolence, there's that word, ra'ah, I know that your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You haven't come down here to help. All you come down here is in a good-for-nothing attitude to ridicule us. When David heard of Goliath's rants against God, he was angered. His brother falsely accused him of being good for nothing. Good for nothing. Of simply coming down to see the battle. They were wrong. Their judgment of Ra'ah towards David was wrong. If there are actions that we take towards others which are good for nothing, nothing, meaning that we take actions for the purpose of breaking up the good of something that's taking place, meaning that we do them just to cause disruption, then there is sin that needs to be repented of. You see, if David had gone down for the purpose of to tease, to ridicule, to cause division, he would have committed a sin. He did not. This is a devious sin that's often committed between siblings. That's why it was used. That's why Ra'ah was used between Eliab and his brother. It often, I mean, I can't count the number of times that, you know, I caused my brothers and sister havoc by Ra'ah. That's what this is. It's that type of sin where you go down and you just want to get them in trouble and sit back and watch the results. That's brothers and sisters. And that's considered sin. As adults, we have to be sure that we're not guilty of playing the same game today. We see it in our work environment. We see it's part of the politics that we see get played, where maybe you're in a meeting, somebody brings up something that has nothing to do with the conversation that's taking place, just for the purpose of calling somebody out and getting them in trouble. Ra'ah. Was it true? It might have been true, but what was the purpose for bringing it up? The purpose for bringing it up was to get the person in trouble. It had nothing to do with the situation. It's playing politics. So that same nature that exists between brothers and sisters oftentimes gets translated into adulthood, and you see it come out all the time on your jobs. We can't be guilty of that. We have been guilty of that. Does God forgive? Absolutely He does, if we repent. If we repent. Number nine. Definition number nine. Number nine is pasha. Pasha. It means to revolt, rebellion, against lawful authority. Render transgressions. Go with me over to Proverbs 28 and verse 21. Proverbs 28 and verse 21. Proverbs 28 verse 21 says, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." A man will pasha. A man will revolt and rebel for a piece of bread. For a piece of bread, a man will choose to sin against lawful authority. Then there, if that's the case, there is seemingly no limit. That's the point that's being made. You're willing to sin for a piece of bread. What's left? What's left? You know, it's often said in capitalist societies, and I hear it when I travel the world, that a man will sell his soul. Sometimes, quote, Americans will sell their liberty. You just have to find out the right price. Just have to find out the right price. Yes, they have their liberty. Yes, they have their freedom. Yes, they can stand up and preach this and that, etc. But you find out an American's price, he sells his soul. He'll sell his soul. That's what this is referring to. That's what this pasha is referring to. Is that us? Is that us? Is there a price that we have been paid or that we're willing to be paid to go against God's law? If so, that's sin. It's selling out. Rebelling for a price. You know, working on the Sabbath to get a little bit overtime, extra overtime, is selling out. It falls underneath of this definition of selling out, going against God's law for a financial benefit. Stealing from God in the form of holding back tithes is selling out. It falls underneath of the same definition. You know, what are we willing to do in order to gain as a result of financial money or benefit? You know, you sell a piece of bread, can somebody give you $1 million? What is it? What is it? You see, God recognizes that as sin. He recognized pasha as sin. Does God forgive it? Absolutely He does. Have we committed pasha this past year in any way, shape, or form? If we have, we have to repent. We have to repent. Because it says here, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. We have to make sure that that's not us. Definition number 10. Rasha. Rasha means wickedness in the sense of relentless activity of this fallen nature, where it refers to the activity of impious and ungodly or robbers, where there is a nature, there is a drive that just is wicked. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea." You know, people who are wicked, people who fall into that category, that's their nature, that's what they do. They're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, this seems to be an accurate depiction of what we see day after day in the news or reading the headlines of newspapers regarding conditions in many cities or many densely populated areas around this nation and in other nations, where there's just wickedness run amok. That becomes the nature, wickedness run amok, where there's robberies and killings and rapes, gang violence, like a troubled sea that cannot rest. Always stirring up trouble. No peace at all. And sadly, so many who get attracted, attached to this way of life cannot shake themselves from its grip. And many of the gangs, as I mentioned before, having a nephew, a victim of this, even when you do come to see the light, many of the gang structures are set up in such a way that you leave the gang, you sacrifice your life. There's no such thing as leaving. And that's how my nephew lost his life. He saw the light, that he was going the wrong way, decided he was going to pull out. Well, they shot him in the back of the head. So that's the world. That's the wickedness. Remember, there is no sin that cannot be repented of, how big and grievous it is. And this is a big and grievous one that we see played out over and over and over again in society. You know, the work of the called of God in the millennium will be huge. Huge. This type of wickedness takes place around the globe, whether spun up by political passions, as we've seen in the quote-unquote Arab Spring, or we've seen lately over in India with the vicious rape of the young girl there, or we read about in the newspapers here. The work in the millennium will be huge. Huge. Because it's going to have to address this type of sin, where entire communities, entire natures, gangs, and everything else are going to have to be addressed. Will have to be addressed. Christ died for the ungodly men, women, wherever they might dwell. He died for them all. If we have been guilty of stirring up mire, stirring up dirt, we must repent. Does God forgive? Absolutely, He does. Is there repentance for those young men? Repentance for the guy who shot my nephew? Absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. That's how awesome, that's how great God is. Definition number 11, Ma'al. Ma'al. Ma'al means treachery, unfaithfulness, breach of trust, often rendered trespass and transgression. It's used of Achan. Let's go over and see what this sin of Achan was. Go with me over to Joshua. We're going to read a little bit of the background here. Joshua, we're going to begin in chapter 6, verse 15. Joshua, chapter 6, and verse 15. This historical event takes place at the fall of the wall of Jericho. Now Joshua fits the battle of Jericho and the walls come a-tumbling down. That's the good part of that, where there's something else that happened here that no one has written a song about that I remember. Because there is a story of absolute treachery that also is a hallmark of this event. Let's begin here in Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to be reading several verses here. I'll read a lot here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpet and Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18 is key. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.'" So there was very strict instructions of all of those who went in and went over that wall, what to do with the treasuries that were going to be found. God knew that there were great treasures in Jericho. He made sure that everybody understood. Joshua passed on what God told him to make sure every man, woman, and child understood what was to be done with the treasuries. Verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and all the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell flat. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Let's go over to chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. There was a breach of trust that took place. Joshua chapter 7, in verse 10. It says, "So the Lord said to Joshua," after this had taken place, they're there in the city, they're back at their camp, "said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you.'" Drop down to verse 18. "Then he brought his household." Joshua went through the process of going through the families, down to the camp, down to the actual individual, and found out who the individual was who had done this. "Then he brought to his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zibdai, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" There was the sin of Maal. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. I have ma'aled against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment," and it must have been beautiful, "it was probably interwoven with all sorts of gold, probably had jewels tied into it. He said, 'When I saw that Babylonian garment, and then 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Treachery. Treachery. A breach of trust. You see, they had to trust. They had to be trust amongst all of the army that went into Jericho. That no one would do this, because God said, if anybody take anything out of here, you all are going to suffer. Breach of trust. Also note here that the sin of one person could have possibly and can possibly destroy a nation. Also recognize that a sin of one person can destroy a family. These are lessons of this particular sin of Ma'al. The wages of sin is death. He paid with his life. His children, his wife, paid with their lives. This is a great and grievous sin. But there are some sins, as in this case, there where the collateral damage is just enormous. It was enormous. It wasn't just him stealing something, digging a hole, putting in this tent, covering up. The collateral damage was enormous. His wife might not know. His children may not have known. But because of his sin, they all lost their lives. Yes, God does forgive, but the impact of our sin on others can be horrific, and the pain and the suffering, particularly by those who are victims, may never, ever be forgotten. When President Clinton said, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman," then he challenged the court in the definition of what is. And he lowered the definition of sin and adultery. I won't go into the details. Go back and read a little bit of your history. But he lowered the definition, tragically, of what was considered fornication and sin and adultery. He committed a sin that had an impact far beyond the White House. Far beyond the White House. Suddenly, certain sexual practices were considered not that bad, because the president said that, you know, it wasn't that bad, and lowered the standard of an entire nation. When sin is committed, which may cause irreparable damage to others, we may find it incredibly difficult to believe that God does forgive sin, particularly if we were the ones committing the offense. Adultery, incest, embezzlement of family finances and others may never be forgotten. But even sins of that nature, God does forgive if there is true repentance. We have to know absolutely that it's true, that God does forgive. That's the power and the love of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, living a sinless, perfect life, dying in our stead, and resurrected as our Savior at his right hand, that even the most grievous of sins can be forgiven if there is repentance. There has to be repentance. Does the damage go away for those who are victims? No. Does the price possibly have to be paid? Jail time? Incarceration? Maybe even some cases the death penalty? Yes. But does God forgive if there's true repentance? Yes. Yes. It doesn't matter how large the sin is. We read what Achan did here. Achan fessed up. He said, those things are in my tent. I did it. It was covetousness. I'm sorry, etc. The decision was to still carry out the punishment of death to he and his family. If there was true repentance there, very likely there was, even just reading through what he said. You see, Achan will be resurrected. Second resurrection, God will judge that, but he will be resurrected. If there's true repentance there, forgiveness. Same for any other egregious sin that we commit, if there's true repentance. Ma'al, a great and horrible sin. Let's go to the next one, number 12. Shagag. Shagag and Shagah, both of them, means erring from imprudence, rashness, being deceived, not willingly. Shagah, erring willfully through passion or wine, hence to go astray. Let's look at, just briefly, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30. Also means here a sin is to be distinguished from a presumptuous or high-handed sin. So these are maybe those quote-unquote mediocre sins. There's no such thing. Maybe there are degrees. There are degrees of impact that sin has on others. But even that hairbreadth type sin is worthy of death. It required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to get rid of that hairbreadth sin. But all of these words show the degree of impact of sin on others. So this is a sin of presumptuousness. Here in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, it says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or stranger, that one brings reproach to the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Presumptuous sin. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 21. Another example here. Psalms 119 and verse 21. Psalms 119, verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Being proud, that sin of pride, is also a sin. You say, well, who does it hurt because I'm proud? Because I have that prideful attitude? Because I'm vain in my own image of myself? Well, God says, you're sinning against me. That's what the problem is. You're presuming your greatness when all you are is dirt and water. To slide away, these sins of presumptuousness means to slide away, to go astray from the commandments of God, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is still sin and must be repented of. Sins we commit that we presume from our perspective is not sin, Jesus Christ forgives. We cannot begin to analyze whether or not the wrong we did is or isn't sin. If you have to analyze something, please fall on the side that it's sin. You won't hurt yourself by calling something a sin that maybe isn't a sin when you're judging yourself. You know, the type of sin that often falls into this category are sins that take place under the influence of alcohol. You know, people under the influence of alcohol, maybe they get a little tipsy, right? They start to say things. They start to do things. They start to presume things. Their inhibitions come down just a little bit, right? You know, have you ever been to a business party or out to a bar? You see people, husbands, wives, whatever the case might be, who are acting in ways, saying things, doing things that they would not be doing had they not had that alcohol in them. That's this particular sin of Shagag. You can say it's intentional or unintentional. It's the alcohol. Well, yep, it was in alcohol. Yep, I agree that if you hadn't drank the alcohol, you wouldn't be doing A, B, and C. Yep, I agree, but it's still sin. It's still sin, and we have to be cognizant of that. It is still sin that needs to be forgiven us of. Does God forgive? He absolutely does. Number 13, Zimma. This is meditated wickedness, P plotted, planned, designed. Wickedness from a lewd perspective, especially sins of unchastity. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 through 20. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. This is an excellent example of this premeditated, plotted, planned type sin. It's also a section of Proverbs that I made a sheet for both of my sons, and they have them, I think, to this day still pinned on their wall. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." Understand something. He took the path to her house, or she took the path to his house. It doesn't matter. This is not a dissertation of male versus female, or female versus male. This is talking about sin and the entrapment of presumptuous, wicked, meditated, plotted type sin. It says verse 9, "In the twilight and the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." This crafty heart means plotted, meditated sin. "She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So come out to meet you. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone away on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will not come home on the appointed day." Premeditated, planned, thought out in advance, just looking for a victim. Looking for a victim. Premeditated sin can also be forgiven, whether it's his or hers, whether the victim or the one who succumbs. On both sides, understand, it's still sin. Still sin. We have this example, and we also have the example in the New Testament of Jesus Christ telling the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Whether we are the ones committing the sin or the ones entrapped by the sin, it's still sin which needs forgiveness. It is so easy to point our finger at the harlot, isn't it? It's so easy to do that, but there would be less harlotry if there were less few Johns out there willing to pay. There would be less drug dealers if there were less drug users. There would be less pornography if there were less consumers of the filth. There are sin on both sides of the equation which Christ is willing and able to forgive. What we have to make sure of, number one, is that we put ourselves or don't put ourselves in a position where we become willing victims of sin. You know, a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman, whatever the case is, who says, "Well, you know, I couldn't help myself." You know, Proverbs is here to say, no, you can't help yourself. There's no excuse. You can't point your finger and say, the devil made me do it. The harlot caught my eye. you know, he had his shirt off and the muscles were just bulging, and I just couldn't control myself. No excuse. No excuse. Can the sin be forgiven? Absolutely. With repentance, the sin can be forgiven on both sides. Can there be collateral damage? Can there be a price to pay? Absolutely. Absolutely. There can be collateral damage and price to pay. Absolutely. Sin on both sides. But God, if there's true repentance, forgives. God does forgive. Number 14. Kasad. It means shameful. Shameful. Let's look at the example. Go with me over to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14. It says here, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14, if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. It is shameful. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you, no shamefulness among you. There are sins which can bring shame to a family, shame to a community, shame to a society. There is shame because there is existence of God's law, there is existence of the sin, and there's also acceptance of the sin. You know, this also falls in the category, I won't take the time to turn there, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, where Paul came and admonished and reprimanded the church that there was sexual immorality among you. He said, such that does not even name among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. It's shameful. You see, the sins should trigger a sense of shame among us. Certain sins should trigger a sense of shame. It did not in the case of those in Corinth. It did not in the case of those here in Leviticus. And as time marches on, as television, advertising, entertainment of all sorts become more lewd, more sin-filled, then shame basically goes out the door. It goes out the door. And unfortunately, in this society, once you are of age, quote unquote, then everything goes. There are no rules. Consenting adults, were you consenting adults? Yes. Well, I have no rulership in that matter. That's the judge, you know, that's the court system. Were they consenting adults? That's the standard of the world. That's not God's standard. But that's where the world is going. This word, kasad, shameful. And number 15, last one here, fault. Fault, shal, means fault. Committed inadvertently through negligence. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 15. Shal means fault, committed inadvertently through negligence. It says here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make bricks. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. You see, the reason they didn't have straw was because the Egyptians were supposed to provide them straw. It was their fault. It wasn't the Israelites' fault who were there making the bricks. It was the Egyptians' fault who was supposed to be providing the straw. But he goes on to say, verse 17, he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work. For no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. You know, the fact that there was not straw was the fault, was the shawl of the Egyptians, not the enslaved Israelites who were making the brick. The Egyptians were negligent. Whatever the reason was, they were negligent in providing the straw. That's what this word shawl means. Can it happen in a household? God puts these examples here for us to extrapolate into our own life. Can it happen in a household? Yes, it can. You can forget to pay a bill and your lights are turned off. The water is shut off. Your phone is turned off. You know, I forgot one semester, may have been two, hopefully it was only one, to pay the tuition bill of one of my sons, and all of his classes were dropped. All the classes, you know, you spend all this time to get the classes you want, you sign up for them all, you get it organized, etc. Daddy doesn't pay the bill. All of a sudden you go up there and all the classes are gone. Then you have to cross your fingers where you can get into the class you want. A fault of negligence. Negligence. Unintentional negligence, but negligence nonetheless that calls suffering, calls pain, calls problems for others can fall underneath of the category of sin. And if the negligence is repeated, for certain, if the negligence is repeated, it's not whether or not if it's a sin, it is a sin. And we can see that, you know, whether it's working with finances in a household or taking care of the things that we need to take care of, that causes suffering or pain or work for others, fall underneath of that category. Fall underneath of that category of sha'al. The fault lies somewhere. It lies at someone's door and can fall underneath the category of sin. Can that sin too be forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely. It can be forgiven. So, brethren, we've gone through all 15 definitions. Forgive means to carry, to lift up, to raise up, to give up resentment or claim or requital, to grant relief of payment, to cease to feel resentment against. I want to just finish over here in Psalms, chapter 103, verse 1. Psalms 103 and verse 1. David says here, this should be our attitude. This should be our prayer to God. This should also be something that we're able to come at Passover with a sense of rejoicing and thankfulness in our heart and in our mind with regard to sin and God's forgiveness. David says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 25, verse 16. Psalms 25, verse 16. God does that. He forgives all of our iniquities. We repent of them, he takes them away. Psalms 25, verse 16, it says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. For I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my afflictions and my pain and forgive all my sins. Forgive all my sins. All these types of sins, all 15 of them, God forgives. Brethren, we must too be willing to forgive others. Remember what we read over in Matthew 6, verse 14. Where God says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's a pretty tall order when we look down at that list. So as we prepare for Passover, let us come to God having repented of every sin in our life, asking forgiveness for the known and the unknown sins that we have committed. And let us make certain that we have forgiven others their sins that they have also committed towards us. Next time, we'll take a look at forgiveness in the New Testament.